Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we meet you in the words of Scripture, open our eyes to see you, open our hearts to receive you, open our minds to know you, open our mouths to proclaim you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today we start a new sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, which is really a series on prayer for Lent. And the season of Lent is a great time to go deeper into your spiritual practices, your devotional life. It's not really about giving up fun things like chocolate. If that helps you go deeper, go ahead. But I'm just telling you, you don't have to. But if you want to, keep in mind that in our tradition, Sunday is a feast day, right? So the fast ends on Sundays, so stuff your face with chocolate on that day and enjoy and celebrate, and then Monday be back in your penitential mood. This is a penitential season. It's important. It's actually very refreshing because it can be hard to see genuine penance in our society. We long to see it. The news is full of all kinds of people who seem to be less than penitent, and I'm going to pick on some of the people we see in Ottawa these days where, and this is not partisan politics, I'm not going there. All I want to say is that when politicians get into trouble for something, it seems to be all about saying just enough to get yourself out of trouble so you can, you know, win the next election, not really being sorry about anything. As Christians, we're not called to do that. We're called to model, actually, what it means to be penitential. And we're called to do this as witnesses in our culture. Prayer is a great way to start, and Lent is a season designed for deep and confessional prayer. So Jesus taught his followers how to pray. And it was all in answer to a question. We don't know who asked it, but Luke's gospel tells us, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. How are you doing what you're doing? Teach us to do that. Well, the prayer has generally been understood to divide up into six requests, into six petitions. We're dealing with number one today, and between now and Palm Sunday, we'll deal with the others. So the first petition is, Hallowed be your name. Before we get to that, we need to back up and look at the first words Jesus used in his teaching, the words, Our Father in heaven, which actually isn't a request at all. He's not asking for anything. He's actually stating something very important for us. This actually sets our attitude in prayer. It sets us in the right direction. Spend a bit of time with what Jesus means by Our Father in heaven, then jump over to the first petition, and the takeaway that I hope you leave with today is that the opening part of the prayer teaches us how to pray, but also teaches us balance in our prayer life and in our relationship with the living God. And it's a balance between two things. There's intimacy, our Father in heaven. There's the intimacy. And then there's the reverence and the awe. Hallowed be your name. When we have this balance in our prayer life, we're praying in the place where Jesus wants us to pray. Right away, you notice here in the prayer, if you have it open, and if you're following along today, it would be on page 1380 of your church Bible. Notice that the first couple of lines of the prayer have nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with any of us, really, which is fantastic. Because so much of life quickly becomes all about us. What I want, what I like, what my preferences are, or what my struggles are, which may be legitimate. But we so easily get wrapped up in ourselves. This prayer starts with a corrective. Verses 9 and 10 are all about our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We don't get to ourselves until verse 11, where we say, please give us our daily bread. Notice that in Matthew's gospel, it's during the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching people what it means to be a citizen of this kingdom. And as he did it, he corrected some devotional practices that were very popular in the day. They were very popular with the Jewish religious leaders. These leaders had become obsessed with themselves, with their public image. And when they gave to the needy, when they prayed and when they fasted, they wanted other people to see them doing it so that other people would say, what great leaders they are, and isn't it wonderful how close to God they are? It had been a digital world 2,000 years ago. The religious leaders would have been really obsessed with how many likes they were getting on their Facebook page. Look at me as I fast. You know, seeing 47 little thumbs up. Or they'd be retweeting their Lenten devotional practices. That's what they'd be doing. And people do that nowadays as well, just to kind of be seen by other people. But straight away, Jesus comes, he teaches, and he takes all that spiritual garbage, which is what it is, he pushes it off the table, and he says, no, here's how you should pray. Begin with our Father. This is deeply relational language, and it's something that Jesus brought. This is new with him. He was the one who introduced and taught it. The word Father is personal, isn't it? It captures that bond between a parent and a child. It's important to know Jesus used female imagery too. He did. Not as often, but it's there. For example, when he lamented over Jerusalem and the hard-heartedness of the people, he said, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Again, there's the female side of the equation. Relational, intimate language, a mother hen wanting to gather her wayward children under her protecting wings. Beautiful. When Jesus taught us to pray our Father, he's teaching us to approach God in the right way. There's a couple of things here. First of all, he's saying right off the bat, you have access to God because he's your Father. You have access to him. He's there for you. Also, you can rely on him because he's your Father. Approach him with confidence and trust. In human families, the ideal is for a child to know that they always have access to their father or to their mother. We know that's not always true. Some children don't know a father in this way. Maybe the father isn't in the picture at all. Maybe the father is there but is distant, not loving, and not available. And we know that there are adults who are still dealing with those things from their childhood, of not having a good relationship with their father. Those of us who are in that spot need to have our understanding of fatherhood renovated by Jesus so that we realize who God is. God is not our earthly father. Our earthly fathers are meant to reflect the love of God. We know we don't always do that, but our Father in heaven is absolutely beyond all that. He's absolutely perfect. So Jesus renovates us and begins by saying, pray this way, our Father in heaven. This is your holy and loving God revealed by the Son. And that's a really important point to know as we begin here, that this is the Father revealed by the one who knows him best. So Jesus knows what he's talking about. This is the Father who gathers his people, he restores his people, he protects his children, and the Son says, pray to this God as your Father. And Jesus teaches us to take an attitude here in our prayer, an attitude of expectation, confidence, trust, and humility. And as we pray to God our Father, we should expect that he hears us and that he'll answer us in a way that's best for us. The other part of that opening sentence there, beyond our Father is in heaven. And this is meant to do a couple of things, I think. It's meant to raise our eyes to see the Lord in the highest heavens. This is the one we're praying to. But it also means that God isn't limited to heaven. Here's what Solomon said thousands of years ago when he was getting ready to build the temple in Jerusalem. He said, "The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him?" So Jesus is raising your eyes up to the heavenlies, but also saying, you know, God is with you in the reality of your daily life. That's who you're praying to here. He's with you in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We approach our prayer life with these words, then, our Father in heaven. Jesus is setting our hearts and minds in the right direction, having the right confidence and the right trust, basically with the right heart attitude as we approach God in prayer. Now that we're focused and pointed in the right direction, we come to the first request, the first thing we're asking for. Hallowed be your name. Now the word hallowed isn't a word we use all the time, although we do use it in October as we approach Halloween, All Hallows' Eve. It's a bit ironic that Halloween is so famous, but actually the day that it's setting up is not so famous, November 1st, which is All Saints' Day. That's kind of largely forgotten outside of a few Christians and our worship of God. But the word hallowed means holy or sanctified, and when something is holy, it is of God and it's from God. When we pray that God's name would be holy, we're really praying that God would be given the honor that's owed to Him. It's owed to Him by His creatures. He's the Father in heaven, the one who sent Jesus the Savior to deliver His people from their bondage to sin and death. He's the one who made this amazing world. He designed it. It works well, and it sustains life, and it allows us to flourish. In this first petition, really, what we're doing when we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're really praying that we'll see a lot less of ourselves and more of God. Are we ready to do that? Well, that's a good Lenten discipline and a good approach. Jesus is telling us to take an approach that John the Baptist actually took. When John the Baptist said to the people, "I'm not the Savior, I'm not the Lamb of God. He must increase and I must decrease. He must grow and I must shrink." That's a good Lenten approach as we name God's holiness and at the same time, we name our brokenness, our corruption and our neediness. We say, "Lord, you are holy, I'm not, but please come and help me be holy in Christ." Later in the prayer, we come to the great part about forgiveness. Please forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But even here in verse 9, we see that train coming down the track. And when we take the approach Jesus taught, we're actually cultivating an approach which is open to God in humility. Because we're saying, "Lord, you are the Holy One. You are the only Holy One. We're praying to you. And any idea of our own holiness or worthiness, we're taking that off the table. We're saying, we're not worthy. We're praying to you. We're trusting and relying on you." That first verse there, verse 9, takes us actually all the way back into the Old Testament to the first of the Ten Commandments, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me or besides me." In this first part of the prayer, we're saying that this is the one true God. Even if others don't acknowledge Him, we do. And we begin at the beginning of our prayer time to acknowledge His place. We acknowledge that when we pray, we're praying about His place of holiness, His place of priority first. We lift up His holiness. We worship Him in the spirit of holiness before we get to the other things that we'd like to pray about. I'm reminded of this every Sunday morning as I leave the house about 7. I get here about 7:30. And as I'm driving down, I like to pray as I come down just to prepare myself. But as I pray, I have a real challenge. It's not to put myself first in my prayers. You know, my own needs, or even your needs. You know, if there's maybe one of you in hospital, I really want to pray for you as well. But we're taught here to put God first. Begin with Him. Hallow His name. Be pointed in the right direction with the right attitude, and then bring your other requests. That's what Jesus is teaching us to do. We're praying here that He would have the central place in our lives. And when we pray verse 9, we're saying in a way, you know, we're not interested in worshiping other gods. We're not interested in following our own agenda. Lord, we consider you holy. We follow you. That might seem like a really obvious point to you, but consider how persuasive other things are. We might call them little gods, false gods. The Bible calls it idolatry. These little idols creep into our hearts, and if we're not careful, we set them up on little altars in our hearts. We end up worshiping them. And we could think of some of the popular gods in our culture, and we could think of a couple of them. And as I mention a couple of them, please understand I'm not criticizing the people who have set up little gods in their lives, because I certainly do it myself, and I'm guessing you might as well. It's simply a way of saying that we do this so easily as people, and even as Christians, we do this, so we need this prayer to make sure we're approaching God in the right way. So one false god, how about the god of fitness? Right? It's great to be physically fit, but I know people, and maybe you know people, they take it to an extreme so that it is the God, it's the obsession, and there's no time for God. In the paper, weekend paper a couple of weeks ago, there was a whole story on the religious language of the extreme fitness craze, and it uses religious language. Or how about the God of your calendar, right? Are you too busy to carve out some time every day for Bible reading and prayer, Christian fellowship, or maybe Christian outreach? If you find yourself too busy, then you're too busy. You have that little God of busyness set up on the little altar, and you approach this God through the Google calendar. And haven't we all been there before? I certainly have. This past Ash Wednesday, we had a great time of worship here at 12 o'clock. And later that day, I was online looking at what some other churches do on Ash Wednesday, because I'm always looking for ideas and just out of curiosity. And I noticed one church in Vancouver who was doing something called Ash in a Flash. No, I'm not making this up, okay? I really am not making it up. You can't make this stuff up. Now, as I tell you about this, please understand, I'm not criticizing the people. I'm critiquing the practice, but I want to say as I say this that I could easily go to this place. So just saying. So here's how it worked. People drove into the church parking lot on Ash Wednesday. They honked the horn. A priest came out of the church into the parking lot, read a scripture, put ashes on their forehead, and they drove away again. Like a drive-thru. That's exactly what it is. It's a drive-thru minus the coffee. The senior minister was interviewed in the newspaper and had this to say. We're specifically thinking about busy people. There you have it. There's the God of busyness right there. It's there. We're thinking about busy people. But listen to this. But there are also so many elderly people where it's a hassle to get out of your car. Presumably not a hassle to get into the car, but it's a hassle to get out of the car. I shared that this morning at 8 o'clock, and one of our dear faithful members had gotten a drive here. He's broken his ankle, but he got a drive. He came in with his walker. He struggled in. He made it up the steps. He's not too busy to get out of his car and to come here. Or there's a church in Toronto at the corner of Bloor and Avenue Road with something called Ashes Before Work. And again, as you rush by on your way to the office, you stop at the front steps, and there's a priest there who says a prayer, puts ashes on your forehead, and off you go to your desk. So if a person is too busy to take 30 minutes or 45 minutes or, God forbid, 1 hour and come to church on Ash Wednesday, they're too busy. You're too busy. A nice corrective to this is a post from a Facebook friend on Ash Wednesday, which said, "Let today be the day you give up who you've been for who you can become. Let today be the day you give up who you've been for who you can become." We want to leave that self-centeredness behind and become the people we're called to be in Christ. We begin by praying, "Our Father in heaven, I come to you in intimacy, confidence, and trust. Your name is holy, and you are at the center. You're at the center." When we pray to God in this way, when we worship Him in His holiness, an interesting thing happens. When you do this on a regular basis, it becomes a habit. Before you know it, you don't have as much time or energy to worship the other things. It's a good thing. When we pray as Jesus teaches, our attitudes change. We're not at all concerned about appearing to be holy like the Pharisees or other so-called religious people. Instead, we're really concerned with bringing glory to God by how we follow Him in our daily lives. Instead of having others see us as holy, we long for them to see God as holy. We long for them to come to know God as their Father. Not as a distant, unknowable, or spiritual but not religious God, but as the living God, the one who calls them to be in relationship with Him, with the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. as you pray the Lord's Prayer this Lent, and as you engage with God's Word, try to keep a balance between two things. On the one side, the intimacy of knowing God our Father. Balance that with the reverence of hallowed be your name. Try to stay in that sweet spot. That's a sweet spot right there. It's the depth of a personal relationship, but also the unbelievable feeling of knowing that the Creator of the universe has called you to Himself. That's a good Lenten discipline. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Grant, O Lord, that in your written word and through the spoken word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.